and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. This is the word of the Lord. So I didn't have drama lessons when I was at school. They hadn't invented them yet as such, I don't think. But at primary school, we did have something called music and movement. Anyone else? And this involved us prancing around the gym, listening to a radio program. And a very nice lady with a very nice accent basically told us classically to find a space and be a tree. Do you remember that? Well, I've got similar advice for you this morning. My advice for you today is find a space and be a branch. Be a branch. We continue our crawl through these wonderful words of Jesus, and we're deliberately slowing it right down as we do so. And we're really not, before we consider verse 2 in detail, which we're not going to do today, we're going to examine the third crucial element of this image. We've had Jesus the true vine, we've had God the Father, the constant gardener, as we thought about him last time. But today we look at the branches, because as Jesus says later on, I am the vine, you are the branches. He's talking to his disciples, his followers, those 12 men who were gathered around him at the time. But the Bible teaches us that actually this is true of all Jesus's true followers down through the ages. All who truly declare Jesus as their Lord and trust him as their Savior, I hope that includes you. I hope everyone here can say that. And if not, you need to be able to say that that is true of you, because this is glorious. And nobody need miss out on the truth of this. This image of the vine and the branches, this captures the essence of the glorious truth that is at the heart of this passage. Indeed, it's at the heart of the New Testament. That Christians are not just people who come to church. Christians are not people who've grown up in a Christian home, per se. Christians are those, not even those who say the right prayers and the right things, not even those who can recite John chapter 15. Christians are those who are joined to Christ. That's what being a Christian means. You are joined to Christ. You are united to him, actually joined to him, just as the branch is joined to the vine. Now, some people call this a mystical union. It's mystical because you can't see it. You can't demonstrate it. It's also mystical because it's mysterious to understand. How can it be possible for me to be joined to Jesus? But it's better to call it a spiritual union, I think, because Christians are spiritually attached to Christ. We're attached by his Spirit. Through our faith. At conversion, when we become Christians, God joins our life to the life of his Son in a spiritual oneness whereby we are in Christ. And that's the phrase that's recurs so many times throughout the New Testament, being in Christ. Now, the Bible uses different images, different pictures to communicate, different concepts to express this great truth. One of the ways it does that is through the image of marriage. The Bible says when two people get married, they're not just two individuals making an arrangement to exist together. That's what, that's why marriage is different from living together. It's not just a convenient arrangement. It is a commitment of two people coming together and becoming one. It's a union, becoming one flesh, as the Bible says. They become united. And so, with that image in mind, the Bible says the church, Christians, the bride of Christ, become one with our bridegroom, Christ. There's also the body image. I feel I have to apologize for this picture. I don't know if you can see it, actually. There's Jesus and his body made up of all different Christians. And I'm really sorry about that image, because I personally do not think that it's likely that Jesus looked like a young Chris Christofferson or anything like that. But there you go. It makes the point. We are the body of Christ. Christ our head, we his body, organically linked to him. There's the concept also of federal headship, which we find very difficult to understand in our individualistic days, though we do seems odd to us, but it operates throughout Scripture, and we do have it. We do talk in these terms. You know, when our Prime Minister signs a treaty, commits the UK to something, she commits all of us to that treaty. We're not there signing the document, but actually we can even report it. It gets reported that Britain has signed a treaty. Britain has signed a treaty with somebody else. And, you know, did we all have to line up and sign? No, we didn't. Theresa May signed on our behalf. And she committed us to that. And whatever she committed us to, we have to do. Scary, but true. That's also the concept of federal headship that we see again, again and again in the Bible. Christ, for Christians, Christ is our head. Used to be that we're under the headship of Adam. He led the way. But now we've come to Christ. Christ is our head, our representative. What he does for us on our behalf. And we are in him. And so Paul says, we died with Christ. Now we weren't, of course, we weren't physically there on the cross with Christ, were we? And yet in Christ, because we're now joined to Christ, there's a sense in which we were there with him. It's like backdated. We were there. We died with him. We are raised with Christ. And so on. And here in John 15, we have another image. We have the image of the vine and the branches. He is the vine. We are the branches. We are organically linked with him. Look at that vine. It's difficult to see where the trunk ends and the branches begin. And actually, one writer, Jacobson, has said, Christ wants us to identify so closely with him that others cannot tell where he leaves off and where we begin. It's quite a daring thought. I've just thought, actually, Mikey mentioned being Jesus' hands and feet. That's the body image, isn't it? That's the same thing expressed in the body image. We had that. But again, where does Jesus leave off? Where do we begin? Well, we are in Christ. We are joined to him. Now, this is God's work. We can't join ourselves to him. He joins us to Christ. We do turn to him by our free will. We have a free choice to do that. But actually, even that is a result of him working in us. By nature, we're spiritually dead. We need his life and his spirit to work in us, to enable us to turn to him in the first place. Elsewhere in Romans, Paul tweaks this image slightly. He talks about an olive tree rather than a vine, but he talks about Gentiles, non-Jews, non-Jewish branches being grafted in. You know how they graft in different branches to the main stock to improve the breed, but it's not a breed. What do you call a different type of tree? Variety, that'll do, Rod, thank you. You know this. You know what I'm talking about. So non-Jews have been grafted, believers have been grafted into the stock of Christ. We've been joined to him. What a privilege that is to become part of God's holy people, part of the true vine. So believers are in Christ. And this is the very definition of what a Christian is. It's not someone born in a so-called Christian country, as I've said. It's not someone born in a Christian family, necessarily. It's not someone who goes to church. That doesn't make you a Christian. But someone who, by faith and by the Spirit, has been joined to Christ. And that happens when we turn to him in repentance. We turn away from our life of living our life the own way. We ask for his forgiveness and we throw ourselves on Jesus and we declare him as our Lord and follow him God connects us to Christ. That's an amazing thing. So when God looks at me, he sees me in Christ. That is astonishing. I am covered in Christ. Now, of course, God the Father is well aware of my failings, well aware of my imperfections. That's why, as gardener, as we saw last week, he wants to prune, he wants to shape, he wants to train us, and we'll see more of this next time. But in terms of my standing and my identity, he looks on me and sees his Son, Jesus. So objectively, positionally, I am one with Christ. What is true of Christ, my head, is true of me. That's why Mikey said, when Jesus said that the Great Commission, all authority is given to me, therefore go, we go in his name, in Christ, with him and in him, to carry out that Great Commission. In Christ I am justified. My sins have been dealt with. I am declared not guilty. And I'm in a good, right relationship with God the Father. In Christ I am sanctified. I am set apart for God's purposes, made holy. In him I am already raised up with Christ and seated in the heavenly realms. That's all true objectively. It's an objective truth about all Christians. But it's not just an objective truth. It is wonderfully also, and this is why I get so excited about union with Christ, because it is also relational, a dynamic relationship. And that this image captures that objectivity and that relationality like nothing else does. Being joined to Christ in this way, his life, his spirit, his nourishment, his sap, if you think of the tree image, flows through the trunk, through the vine, and into the branches, into me, into you. His life comes coursing into us. We are in Christ, and therefore Christ is now living in us. As Paul says elsewhere, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. His life in us. That is an astonishing thing to say. Not only is the branch in the vine, but the vine is in the branch. His life, his spirit. And it is this and this alone that makes it possible to do what branches are supposed to do. What are branches supposed to do? Bear fruit. Bear fruit. That's it. And that brings me to the first of 3 points that spring from this image and that are embedded throughout this passage. The first thing is that the branch's nature is the same as the vine's. You know, vine and branch in a tree, they share the same DNA, don't they? They share the same makeup, the same essence. So Christian believers share the same life, the same essence as Christ himself. The life of God, the Spirit of God. We have Christ's DNA. It's astonishing. We have this astonishing verse in 2 Peter 1 that says a similar thing. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Isn't that? We can participate in the divine nature. How can that be possible? It's possible because Christ's life streams to us because we are attached to him. His nature, his essence, his spirit. Andrew Murray, who I quoted a lot already in this series, I'm going to quote him a lot, I guess, because he's written so powerfully on this. The branch is a perfect likeness of the vine. The only difference, the one is great and strong and the source of strength, the other little and feeble, ever needing and receiving strength. Even so, the believer is and is to be the perfect likeness of Christ. We have his nature in us. Now, of course, as I say that, I know that that's not the whole picture about me. Personally, it's not the whole picture about you, because there is more to our experience than that. Yes, we've been wonderfully forgiven. Yes, we are being renewed. Yes, we're being transformed into the likeness of Christ's image. But we all know, don't we, that our old sinful nature, it's been removed from its throne, maybe, but it's not yet dead and buried, is it? It's still at work in us. Self is still big in us. Our pride, our ego, we still know it. It's always still trying to get back on that throne. Our egos, our instinct to protect ourselves at the expense of others, that's still there. Looking after number one. Our tendency to grab rather than give, that's still there, isn't it? We know that. It's the law of gravity that is our sinful nature. It's still at work in us. We haven't escaped that totally. But as Paul says in Romans 8, there is still that law at work in us, but there's another law at work in us now, the law of the Spirit of life. Another principle. The law of sin drags us down, but this law of the Spirit of life lifts us up. And so it's like, and you'll know this, I'm sure, it's like in our own hearts, our own lives, our own selves, there's a battle going on, isn't there? Between those two forces. And we know that battle. And you may remember, I've used this illustration often enough, of the Native American who was who said that he felt that inside him there were two dogs fighting. There was a good dog and a bad dog fighting. And so he was asked, well, which dog wins? He said, the one I feed the most. The dog I feed the most gets the upper hand. And we know what this is like, don't we? We know those two dogs inside us, if we're honest. And we know, if we're honest too, that if we feed our minds with rubbish, with unhelpful things, with trash, if we just concentrate on what we want, if we fill our eyes with things to covet and things to lust after, then that feeds the bad dog in us. If we hang around in certain company, that feeds the bad dog in us, doesn't it? And the bad dog gets stronger, and we forget about the good dog. But if we feed our hearts on Christ and who he is and how he wants us to live, if we get his word into our lives, if we respond to his promptings, then we're feeding the good dog, and the good dog gets the upper hand. And we know this. But here's the thing. We have these two dogs in us, okay? Here's the really crucial thing, because the devil will tell you otherwise. The devil will lie about this. This is not an equal battle. Those two dogs, they are not equal. If you are truly a Christian, then the dog that represents the life of Christ in you, he is far more powerful than the other dog. He is. That's the truth. That other dog is on its way out. That other dog is destined to die. It's already been crucified. It's destined to die. And here we are trying to feed. If we're trying to feed that, it just doesn't make sense to feed that dog. But the devil doesn't tell us that. The devil says, oh, you know what you really want to do. And you know it's useless to stand against that. Just go with your own, you know, the flow of your own sinful nature. That's fine. It's a waste of time trying to stand against it. These are not equal forces. The life of Christ in you is stronger. But you see, if you believe the lie of the devil, you'll still be feeding the bad dog and going that way. But if you stand against that lie, if you concentrate on feeding the good dog, then you'll be moving in the right direction. And I think that is what Jesus means when he goes on to talk about remaining in him, abiding in him, dwelling in him. He's talking about living in the light of that connection, living out the implications of that. And the more we grasp that, the more we grow as Christians. In one sense, objectively, all Christians are in him. We are. But the more we concentrate on that, the more we focus on that and live it out, the more we live out the reality of abiding in him. So that's the branch's nature. We have Christ in us. We have his nature in us. Secondly, we have the branch's purpose. And we've seen this already. What's the branch there for? It's there to bear fruit. You know, you can do all sorts of things with a branch, can't you? You could hang a swing on a branch and use it as a swing. Chop the branch off and use it as a walking stick. Sure, you can think of other things you can do with a branch. You can burn it, use it for firewood. But none of those things is what the branch was designed for. They all serve that purpose. It will serve that purpose. But the branch was designed to bear fruit. That's what it's there for. Well, if we are branches of Christ, then our very calling is to bear fruit. Jesus says, doesn't he? Later on in this passage, verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And verse 16, you did not choose me, I chose you. Why? And appointed you to go and bear fruit. That's why he's chosen us, why he's appointed us, why he's called us to bear fruit. What kind of fruit are we to bear? Well, vines don't bear oranges, do they? Or apples or figs. Vines bear grapes. Vines bear the fruit that is determined by the vine's DNA. So the purpose of our lives is to bear fruit that is determined by the vine's DNA, by Jesus' DNA, in line with his spirit, the fruit of the spirit. Well, we see what that is here, actually. In particular, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. So, to bear the fruit means following God's way, being obedient to him. And one command in particular is to love one another. And to remain in his love. Elsewhere, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit too, doesn't he? And he kind of unpacks it a bit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, or patience, as our newer versions have it, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They're all fruits in line with Jesus' character. That's the fruit we're called to bear. That's what God has planted you to bear. What do you want to do with your life? What's your great ambition? What is your life's purpose? You know, like that vine branch, you could do all kinds of things with your life. You could commit your life to all kinds of things. You could commit your life to just running after whatever pleasure you can find, wherever you can find it. That's what lots of people do. That's what lots of people seem to think the very purpose of life is. To enjoy themselves any way they can. Well, it's not wrong to enjoy ourselves, but is that our life's purpose? You could pursue your own career ambitions, climb up your own particular greasy pole as far as you can get. It's not wrong, is it? Or you could fill your lives with life with nice things, your home, your garden, or have great holidays. That could be the purpose of your life, the next great holiday. Or you could devote your life to playing sport. Playing it or getting excited or depressed about how well others play it. Your life could be all about finding that someone special to love and to be loved. Now, none of those things are necessarily bad things in and of themselves, and the Lord blesses us with all those things to enjoy and to have in our lives in many ways. But they're not why God made you, ultimately. They are not why God made you. He made you to produce Jesus fruit. And so why on earth would we devote our lives to doing anything else? Friend, literally your one job is this: to bear that fruit. That's your one job. Don't miss that. Don't lose that by going off elsewhere and getting caught up in all that other stuff and forgetting about that. Your one purpose, your one job. Andrew Murray again. Happy the soul that knows this, that has consented to it, and that says, I have been redeemed and I live for one thing. As exclusively as the natural branch exists only to bring forth fruit, I too, as exclusively as the heavenly vine exists to bring forth fruit, I too, as I have been planted by God into Christ, I have wholly given myself to bear the fruit the vine desires to bring forth. Is that what you consent to? Is that what you want to be doing with your life, your one job? When we do that, then we're remaining in Christ. We're working with the oneness of the vine and the branch to bear his fruit. So we have the branch's nature, the branch's purpose, and then we also have the branch's attitude, which we have seen is absolute dependence. And we looked at this last week in detail. We're just going to mention it briefly, but it is central to the metaphor. Verse 5, you'll see Jesus says there, famously, apart from me, you can do nothing. A branch is dependent on the trunk, on the vine. We can't produce any other way. You know, you might manage to hang a bauble on a branch. It's not real fruit, is it? It doesn't do any good. You might try and tape the branch to the trunk and pretend it's attached, but if we're not remaining in him, if we're not dependent on him utterly and completely, we can't produce fruit. We can do nothing. And we're going to see that same lesson again and again through this passage. But one other thing we should note about these branches as we finish. These branches, they are plural, aren't they? It'd be a bit sad to see a tree with one branch stuck out. There are many, many branches. We are all branches. We are branches together. Together, the branches produce fruit, you and I. And as believers, we are hugely diverse. You know, we have all kinds of backgrounds, upbringings, all kinds of things different about, different ideas, different likes, different dislikes. And we're actually quite a narrow range here. And yet we're still diverse. In the whole scheme of things, the church across the world is so diverse. And yet we have the same trunk. And here's the thing about that. That is why Christian unity really is possible. Despite all that diversity, we share the same trunk. I don't know if you know much about plant geometry. I don't know much about plant geometry, but just little enough to get quite excited about it. It's about geometry, isn't it? And trees. Two things I love, maths and trees. What's not to get excited about? But, you know, different trees, different plants, they have different angles at which their branches, their shoots, whatever, go out at. Different. And the thing is about that, those angles, they're not random. Those angles are carefully designed to give the branch the best chance of growing and producing fruit in whatever way it does it. It gives the branch room to grow, to maximize resources, so you don't just have one under the other and not getting the rainfall or whatever it might be. But room to produce fruit. If the angles were random, then the branches would just grow all higgledy-piggledy and they'd grow over and across each other and would have no space to produce fruit. In Christ, this is the wonderful thing. In Christ, God has designed our diversity to give us space to produce fruit. Different gifts, different personalities, different opportunities, different ways of thinking about the world, different ways of thinking about God even, all to produce fruit for his glory. And that's a wonderful thing. You have your own space. Because you're united to the same branch as me, we have our own different space to produce fruit. That's exciting. I remember going on a walk on a very windy day, and I was walking through this woody bit, and there was this horrendous groaning going on, this screeching and groaning. At first I thought some animal was being tortured somewhere. But eventually I realized it was two branches from trees adjacent to each other, separate trees, but the two branches had kind of grown up against each other, and as the wind was blowing against them, they were making this horrible screeching, groaning noise. They wanted to grow into the same space, and they weren't attached to the same trunk. You know, branches from the same trunk don't do that. At least, I guess, if they're well looked after, well tended by the gardener. Branches from the same trunk are designed not to grow up against each other. They're designed to grow into the space because they share the same trunk, the same source. And that's a great illustration of Christian unity in diversity. When we don't appreciate the same or recognize the same trunkness, we grow up against each other, we rub up against each other, and the result is excruciating. Christians falling out and squabbling or just being dismissive of each other is never very pleasant. But when we recognize we're attached to the same trunk, we can grow happily into our own space and let each other be fruitful branches. So, friend, find a space and be a branch. Your God-given space and be a branch. Accept that's what you're there for. This is your one job. Accept that and then work with him and not against him to be a branch and bear fruit, relying totally and utterly on him, on his essence that courses through your veins, your life. Be a branch, bear Jesus fruit, fruit that will last to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the richness of this metaphor that Jesus uses. As always, we feel we're just paddling at the edges. And if we had time to sit around and discuss, we'd have different insights to bring to the table. But Father, thank you for this truth, that if we're truly believing in Christ, we are attached to him. His life is our life, and that makes bearing fruit possible. So I pray, Father, that you'll help us to grasp that we won't despair, that we won't find ourselves feeding that bad dog instead of the good dog. And Father, if there's anyone here who is not yet attached to the vine, because they've not yet turned and put their trust in Jesus, I pray that you'll work in their hearts and bring them here, bring them to that point. They can do that here today. Throw themselves on your grace and mercy. But Father, go on working in us. As Kennet Valley, may we be just encouraging one another to grow and bear fruit in our God-given space to the glory of the Father. Amen.